Father God, we're just so thankful that we can come as your people and gather in your house and learn of your word, the manifold wisdom of Christ that teaches and grows us and goes before us and guides us in every way, gives us the spirit of truth and makes the things clear. You give us a sober mind, a vigilant heart. And we know that the adversary is like a roaring lion seeking about to whom he may. And that's subjective, that could devour. But God, we know that he's powerless and that he has no power that you don't give him. And we recognize you as God and Lord of our life. And Father, we ask that you give us your will, give us the strength to obey and help us be weak in our flesh and strong in our spirit. And may you bless this church and unite us in a way that has never been before. Create an energy and an excitement in us that causes us to want to worship you openly and pray before you openly together. And God, work in a mighty way. We ask this. We plead for you, God, to do this for us because we're your people and we don't want to be ashamed of you. And we want to be a peculiar people that stands out in a nation that's all around us that is decadent and decaying in its putridness and its sin. And God, it's like an open wound before us. You said it was sick from the head to the tail, a putrefying sore. And God, I pray for our nation tonight. God, I pray that we'll turn back to the living God, that we would obey your word, that we would follow in your command, that we would love one another, and that the power of your love would go out and search in the hearts of people who are broken and their lives are affected, that you would restore marriages, that you would heal people from addiction, that you would cause us to be upright before you. Said, blessed is the man who walketh upright before you. And Lord, we ask that you give us the strength to walk upright before you, that we may be blessed and see our children and our children's children and be blessed. And God, we thank you for all these people that are here tonight to receive the engrafted word of truth. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight we're looking for a city. And a little background of the nation of Israel. I think that when you get into the Old Testament, it is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you really can't understand a lot of the New Testament unless you are studied in the Old Testament to know the Galilean wedding. We were just talking about that. John 14 is the representation of a wedding. And he's going away and he's preparing a place, but he's going to come back and receive you unto himself. Where I am, you may be also. That's the will of God for us as a people, to be students of his word, to learn and to grow. And I was picturing your faces. You know, when you stand from this position, I can see all of you. I can see I see your face. It's like the Bible says the eyes are like this mirror to the soul for the pure at heart. As we see one another, we see each other. Like, I know Miss Denise, if I start talking to her too much, she's going to cry because she's compassionate. She cares. And we have a loving church and a growing church, and God's working in a mighty way. And I'm thankful for it, that Brother Frank is back and he's pastoring and he's diligent to work and to do the work of a pastor to feed his flock. We're going to take a little history trail with the nation of Israel. We're going to look in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and they are historical in the exile of God's people. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the prophetics of the same time, those people that were returned back to the land. These people had suffered because of the sin that their forefathers had committed in the land when they went 490 years without yielding the land at Sabbath. And so God put them in exile and in captivity for 70 years, which represents every Sabbath that was during that 490 years. So our text tonight, we're going to look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. And we're also first going to look, turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. Y'all don't have that, Todd. I'm reading this, okay? Sorry. I'm going to begin reading in God's Word, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Let's pray again. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. We ask that you bless it, search our hearts, and cause us to understand. Give us your will to do and to walk in your way that brings pleasure and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I'd like to look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. I'm going to read. And now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Now keep in mind, Ezra's talking here about the people that are going to be leaving this captivity because Cyrus, the king of Persia, had been given this vision by God to build his house. And he was looking for these people to establish this. And our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Folks, tonight we need a little reviving in our bondage. Now, in Romans it said that Jesus was revived. We get the word revival and we think of that sometimes in a church service where people are getting saved, but to relive is those that have been alive and now have slumbered. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, a little too much of idolatry, covetousness. The things of this life, the world, the flesh, and the devil are enmity against God. And they work through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you and I are earth, we're housed in an earthen tabernacle. And so we're subject to sin. And if we do not guard our hearts, meditate upon the Word of God, and find ourselves in the will of God by asking God to fill us with His Spirit and His truth, and to please the Lord, to fall in love. He told the church in Revelation, you have left your first love. Now, if you run a race and you come in first, they call you the best. So he really left their best love because they searched for other loves. But God said in Jeremiah 31:3 that he loves us with an everlasting love. And he's talking to the nation of Israel and he loves them. And we're going to look at some of the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. And as we keep this in mind, it's important that we search the scripture, not for our own private interpretation, but as it is written to be understood from the word of God. I'll give you a little background on the nation of Israel. There were 20 kings in the south. 10 were good and 5 led in revival. There were 344 years of existence. In the south, In the north, there were 19 kings in the north, and they were all bad. And their existence was 208 years. In 1491 B.C., I thought that was neat because we say Columbus sailed the oceans blue in 1492. But on the other side of B.C., on 1491, Moses led them out of Egypt, the children of Israel. In 1451 B.C., Joshua led them across the Jordan. At that time, 2.5 tribes remained in the West Bank, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. The other 9.5 tribes moved across over. Saul became the first king, followed by David, which united the kingdoms in 1000 B.C. Solomon reigned in his stead from 967 to 930. Then the kingdoms were divided in 930. The kingdoms from the north and the 10 tribes and the two southern kingdoms, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. So that's a quick synopsis of the nation of Israel. Moses led them out. Joshua led them in. David led them together. And Christ leads us home. We're going to look in real quick through here. It's going to be on the screen for us. And looking for a city, we're going to look through the story of Ezra, Nehemiah, and we're going to see the life of Zerubbabel and how God took him out of Babylon. And his name means planted in Babylon. And he was a Jew who was returned from to Jerusalem as the head of a band of 50,000 of the Jewish exiles. He became the governor of Judea under the Persian rule in 536 BC. He had heavy influence from the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. He rebuilt the temple. Zechariah 4, 6 through 9 tells us, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto you. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." This is a prophetic statement from the prophet of God that he would do these things that God had asked him to do or required of him to do. This was all by the order of the king of Persia, even in his first year as his reign. Now, we're going to look at some prophetic things that are talking about two nations, but two kingdoms. Because there was an earthly kingdom of the nation of Israel, particularly in Jerusalem when it was under ruin, and how it was to be rebuilt, and the temple needed to be rebuilt, the wall needed to be rebuilt, and there was a lot of defilement in the land with the people. Now, as we look in contrast to this, we're going to make comparisons, but not from a doctrinal position of how we see our own nation, because there's going to be some parallels and comparisons, but there's also going to be some things that are not applicable to our nation, because, and we'll read in the New Testament where those things apply and how it changes. So be sensitive to that as we look through some of these things. This was a prophecy of Jeremiah in 23:3-6. "And I will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be like fruitful and increase. And I will set up my shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, this is a prophetic statement from Jeremiah. And as these people, Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, are going back to the land from being exiled from captivity, this was taking place, but this is a prophecy of something that's going to be in the future. So when we see these comparisons, we see the contrast between two cities. Let's look further. "And the kingdom will need a king." You can't have a kingdom without a king. And it's a messianic king. In Hosea 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without terpim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So you can see here that Israel was God's people, the Jew. And he had a particular thing. He said in Deuteronomy, he said, "You're the head and not the tail. And that I have made you great, not because you're great, but because you're small." And God's going to use these people to bring in a lineage out of the tribes of Israel that he could bring forth the Messiah. And so there are particular rules that are in place here with this nation and these people that now we have been given a new covenant. We'll look further into that. There is also a promise of the presence of the Lord in the temple. We find this in Haggai 2, verses 2 through 9. Speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the sons of Zedekiah, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, sons of Zedekiah, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit will remain among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it was a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and I will desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's two places here. The Shekinah glory of God, which led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses. Moses was in front, the mixed multitudes in the back, and he had the tribes and the silver trumpets, and they blew their trumpets, and the priest stood there, and the fathers and their sons, and they all stood in their place. And it gives reference to the order that God has brought the nation of Israel under, that they would march under that covenant with God, that he would lead them out and give them a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and their clothes would not rent nor their shoes, and they would not go hungry. And God made a promise to them, and that he would give them a land full of milk and honey. And they sent spies over in the land, and they saw pomegranates and grapes, and they saw this beautiful place. But they were fearful because they saw giants in the land, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they didn't see that he was a God that said he would do what he'd done, and they doubted God. God calls it in his word an evil heart, an evil heart. What is an evil heart? Is that what someone does when they go into a school and kill children? An evil heart is unbelief, and everyone's capable of that. So it's easy for us to look down here in this life and say, well, this person did this and that person did that. Listen, Ezra saw the sin of his own heart. And that's where revival begins, in our own heart. And as we look inward and we see the holiness of God, then we will have to see the depravity of our own soul. And that will cause us to depend on the God that made us and called us by his name, our name, out of darkness before the foundation of the world. And he brought us into his marvelous light, and he's given us a truth, and we can walk in him, and we can pray for those. And listen, those three children are in heaven tonight, and we'll see them if we have faith. If we don't have an evil heart of unbelief, and all those that don't repent and turn from their sin, if they don't turn to God from idols, they'll perish. Well, they'll go out into outer darkness where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the thirst is never quenched. And it's a darkness. And they'll be cast away at the great white throne, and they'll die the second death, and there's no redemption, like fallen angels. And God is calling out to us, and every tribe and every tongue and every nation of people to himself. And we live in the greatest time, a dispensation of grace, where grace abounds. Even though sin is in my life, grace is more abounding to me. And I have a Father who loves me, and I have a Spirit that dwells in me. And I have an Advocate who pleads my cause, and he causes me to believe, and he causes me to have hope, and to have the promise of this foundation that's firm that I can stand on. And when everything around me crumbles, I can stand and shout, mighty is God, great is thy salvation. And he said, You come in the name of the sword and the spear. I come in the name of the Lord thy God. And he was just a wee little lad. And he whooped a giant. And he killed lions and bears. But you know, the courage that's within us, you really can't have courage without fear. But our fear comes from God, because we fear the Lord, for he's holy and he's good and he's merciful and he endures. And he gives us that. The promise of this kingdom also gives us power over all nations of the earth. It gives God this power in this kingdom. Isaiah 2, 1 through 3 tells us the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and in all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to see the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you can see here that God is established. He's establishing a kingdom. These are all prophetic statements of a kingdom to come. And much like the nation of Israel, when they doubted in the wilderness and they didn't trust God and they had an evil heart of unbelief, and he said, your bones will bleach right here in the desert, but your children shall inherit the land. And Moses told him in a song, but you'll not obey either, and you'll be led into captivity, and you'll go into the hands of your enemies, and there'll be a mighty nation that'll come up against you because of your defilement. And God gave him regard to that. What if God sent a prophet to America today? And one of the woes was, turn to the living God and turn from your sin, or your children and your children's children will become eunuchs and serve in the palace of your enemy. It's all around us. The enemy is encompassed about us. Like Jesus, when he was in the bow of the boat and he was resting, and his disciples became fearful and they said, we're going to die. And he said, peace, be still. You know, if you're with Christ in his bosom and the rest of the Lord, then the chaos and the confusion and the enemy that's encompassed all around us is like when Isaiah told the prophet, prophesied 700 years of the birth of Christ, but he put it down to a local situation. He went up to Jerusalem and he said, not one arrow fly over this wall. And if one arrow, peradventure, 180,000 Assyrians come up, one arrow goes over the wall, he's a liar. He's not a prophet of God. And they'd have killed him. But not one arrow entered that. And so God's prophet came to these nations and they told him and he warned them. And he gave them opportunities because he loved them. He said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. So I've left into your house desolate. And you build these nice houses and your house, my house is desolate. So I've left it. The Shekinah that carried them through the wilderness, they beheld it. Only the nation of Israel has seen the Shekinah glory of God. And God said that he's going to bring it back and it'll be there and it'll be with his people and dwell. That's a great day coming. Oh, glorious day that we'll have. And all those that I love that have gone on before me, I don't mourn their death. I know that I shall see them. Job said, though my flesh may be eaten of worms, I shall see God. Do you have an evil heart of unbelief, or do you believe God? If we believe God, we'll be strengthened. We'll gird up our loins and we'll put on the armor of God, and we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his schemes, the lies, the things that come against us. Where are we today as a people? Do we face persecution? God said, if you love me, you will. If you love this world, you're none of mine. If you love father, mother, you're none of mine. Put God in the place where he belongs. He's not first, because there's no second to God. He's all. And he said he'll consume all and be in all. And even Jesus will be in the triuneness of God and put back in his place with God. But he's reigning, and he said, sit here till I make your enemies the footstool. And God said he's going to send his son to bring his children, and he's coming back, and it's going to purge the earth of sin, and it'll be no more. He's going to cleanse it. This is a great kingdom. This will fulfill the promise that Abraham had in the covenant that he made with him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He said, now the Lord shall say unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's trouble in Israel, in Jerusalem. There's riots in the streets. There's chaos all around us. There's only a small remnant that's been left over there. They have a wailing wall and a mosque of Omar on the threshing floor where they built the temple, and they deny the living God, and they have not turned back to the Lord thy God. And so there's nothing but heaps of rocks over there, a cursed ground. And God says that one day it'll blossom. The rose will blossom in the desert, and Satan will be bound up and cast into a lake of everlasting fire. And you and I will be restored back into the promise that God has given us. We'll be sinless. We'll be perfect in a glorified body. And we'll be given a white rock with a new name. What a wonderful promise that God has given us. That should fire us up to the point that we don't see the enemy. We just see the victory of God. And he goes before us, and he makes the crooked path straight. He raises a standard against it. And no one can come against us. Our God is mighty. He's worthy to be worshipped and to be praised. And we should enter into this house with the jubilant praise of our Lord thy God. And it should cause us to fall on our face before a holy God, and to sense and feel his presence, and to love one another as I have commanded you. Love ye one another as I have loved ye. I love you. Do you love me? Do we love each other? Is God working? God's doing a great thing. Let us come together. It's good when the brethren shall dwell together in fellowship. Zerubbabel was met by this opposition that as he faced this. We're going to get out of this prophetic place and we're going to go back into the city. He was met with the opposition of these grandchildren of the Israelites who had not been taken into captivity. These people were already in Jerusalem. They wanted to help Zerubbabel, but he refused their help. So he made a complaint. They made a complaint to Ezra, Cyrus in Ezra 4, 3 and 4. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened in the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So you can see that there's always an opposition to God's word. Satan has always mocked God and always imitated God. He's got his own triune three in one. He's always trying to imitate God and mock him. And Isaiah, he said that. He said, the building of this temple ceased for around 15 years, and Haggai 1, 1 and 2 tells us, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Zedekiah, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But it was time. And he told him down in verse 8, he said, go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. But you know those people, the old timers like me, Brother Southern, we're old. And so we've seen times in the church where maybe there were more people there, maybe more enthusiasm, maybe tomorrow, Sunday will be the biggest turnout we've ever had, and people will come with exuberant praise and offering the sacrifice of their heart to God who has made them and loves them, and the church will be united, and we'll give glory and honor to God, and it'll become the greatest experience we've ever had. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for better days. But these old guys, they were looking back. They remembered the glory of the old, the ornateness of the temple that was destroyed. And here you're just going to build a little wood house. Well, I remember back in my day, we'd go to camp meetings and 40 people would get saved. And, you know, it kind of put a little downer on our little service here, and we wouldn't feel as good about it. But listen, we don't have to look back at those things. You know what? God's still God, and He's still raising up people. And I pray for the young generation, ye young people that are in here, turn to the living God and turn and give your heart. God got command over your life, and He can raise you up, and He can cause you to be great among the people and teach the Word of God and put it in their heart, the precepts upon the precepts. And God is searching over the earth looking for the heart who's toward Him. Is your heart toward Him, young person? Turn to the Lord. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the things of this life. Turn your phone off and turn to the living God. And become social and building up the kingdom of God for His glory. Now let us look about 68 years later, after Zerubbabel left Babylon to build the temple, and look into the work of Ezra. He was a leader among the Jews from the line of Aaron and Hilkiah, a scribe in the law of Moses and a scholar. He was appointed by Artaxerxes to lead another band of exiles to bring out spiritual and social renewal. With great hope, they also encountered opposition to the cause for God's work. We find this in Ezra 9, verses 3 and 4. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down in Ashdod. And were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words that the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. So you can see here, let's look at 11 and 12. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, as an unclean land, with the filthiness of people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another, with their uncleanliness. Now therefore give not your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their place or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance of your children forever. So here's that contrast of culture that we see from that land to today's time. Under the new covenant, we are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is the New Testament. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a wonderful covenant that God has made in the blood covenant of Christ, that He has given us the authority and the power and the dominion over sin, and that we can cast it away, that grace is sufficient and it will abound in our hearts and in our lives. Now, Ezra gave a covenant to the people for divorce and to send out the wives and the children of these people that were not of them. Ezra 10:3 tells us, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all wives and such that are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Ezra wrote a letter of divorce, so did Moses. But Malachi tells us that God hates divorce. Let us bear in mind that the work that God is doing in that land for a people to build a city, today our doctrine is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's their husband if they're not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives. If you're a godly wife here tonight and your husband's not in church with you and you are satisfied well to live with him, don't leave him. The unequally yoked part is before. Now you're in a covenant of marriage and God hates divorce. In Malachi, he tells us in 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one of another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him that them that feared the Lord that thought upon his name. So God doesn't remember that. He hates what has been put away from him. After the events leading up to now, Nehemiah, some 14 years later after Ezra was granted, he enters into the record of history of the rebuilding of the city with a temple and now the wall. Nehemiah, an Israelite official serving in the Persian government, sees the broken down walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant of, that are left in the captivity there and in the providence of great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And so we see that Nehemiah was the same as Ezra and Zerubbabel. They both met conflict. They had problems that come and arise. Ezra went into the land and he took the booty or the beauty and the bounty and the gold and the priests and the Levites. And they went the prayer and the power of prayer without any guards. Nehemiah went to build the wall and Artaxerxes gave him armies. And he gave him horses to go with him to protect him, to guide him in building this wall. No longer is there a Jewish king in rule over their people. It is now under a Gentile rule mentioned in the Bible when we read the word times of the Gentiles. When Nebuchadnezzar came upon Israel in 603 BC, we see that it's the beginning of the 70 weeks of Daniel that Brother Mike Maddox so eloquently and so accurately depicted from us one Sunday morning. It was a wonderful message. And this is a historical and prophetic statement at the same time. History looks back, prophecy looks ahead. The presence of our life is now. So in looking back, history repeats itself and we see the glimpse of glory of what God is preparing for our lives. Like Zerubbabel and Ezra before, they all met with the same opposition. Now Nehemiah faces his in Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. And it came to pass that when those two guys, and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. These people were angry because they see the gaps in the wall being rebuilt. You know, we got a wall we need built. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Now, we can look back at prophecy. We can look toward prophecy. We can look back at history. And in our presence, we can take recollection of things. We can't put it into a doctrinal understanding or dissertation of it. But we can see it from a primitive position that God is working. God works in his people. God is sovereign. So no matter, I'm not a fatalist. It's not que sera, sera, whatsoever will be, will be. God has a plan for our life and he's moved by our prayers and our thoughts and our ways and our actions. And there's a consequence to sin. God is love, but God hates sin. God says he will by no means clear the guilty. He must judge sin. If we have a sinful heart and we're defiled in our place, we can't come into this room tonight and worship God freely because there's a resistance. There's a grievance of the Holy Spirit that's working against God because he's God and he sees our heart. When we lift our hands before God, we're naked before him. He knows the intention of our heart. He tries it with the sword of his word and it pierces us and it causes us to see who we truly are. And if we would fall on our face before a holy God, he would search us and find us, and then we could know it, and then we can confess it before God. And he said, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is found in the Word of God. Joel told us in 3:10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong. Listen, while we're down here on earth, keep your gunpowder dry. One day we're not going to need it. A strong man's house armed is safe. God desires that we protect ourselves in the will of God. But if we get outside of the will of God, there's no protection for us. They'll be crying for the rocks to fall on them and they'll find no place. They'll want to die and they won't be able to. However, Zechariah 2:4, in this theocratic system, and said unto him, Run, speak this young man, and say, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So we see a city with walls and guards and swords and pruning shears into spears, and we see warring and multitudes of people encompassing the breaches of the wall and entering into marriages with unequally yoked people of that line that God had told him to be separate and come out from among them and don't partake of those things. And you can't help but just take the liberty to take a comparison to our country today and how God is going to have to stand up, like he said in Isaiah chapter 3, in his judgment against the people. We were his people. Where God gives light, there's responsibility. God has made this nation great. There was a time when we beat back fascism and communism, and the women rolled up their sleeves and they made tanks, and we had rubber drives and paper drives, and people gave up everything just to go help their neighbor and to love one another and to fight. And the devil and the enemy was trying to destroy a people. And if you look at the empires of the world and you draw it on a pie, there's only a sliver of freedom that's ever been recorded in the history and the annals of time. The oldest currency is the pound in Europe. But the rest of them fly by night. Look at Israel. They lasted in the Northern Kingdom 208 years, 344 in the South. America's been here since 1776 in its independence. There's been six flags. You ever been to Six Flags over Georgia? One day there may be seven flags. If there were six, maybe there's only five now. Maybe they took one of them down. I don't know. But we see that there's a theocracy that's coming. And it's going to establish the kingdom of God. And there'll be no need for walls. There'll be no need to keep your sword. You can put all that away. In Isaiah 2:4, it tells us, He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, no longer need the swords, and their spears into prune hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God is all, and He's in all. He's a consuming fire, Hebrew tells us. In closing, we'll see that Nehemiah in chapter 13, he decided to make a tour of the city to find the works of Zerubbabel and Ezra. And he found this, that all the work of Zerubbabel was violated by neglecting the temple, by having unqualified people working in the temple. Also, Ezra's work was violated because people were working on the Sabbath, the very thing that sent him into captivity. And finally, Nehemiah's work was defiled by vendors buying and selling of idols on the wall. And he became so enraged that he pulled out the beards of the men that were selling, and he went on this rampage. And the great moral writing of the Old Testament is that there is an evil work that lies in the heart of every man. And in Christ alone, our Redeemer can remove the evil heart of unbelief. Return to the Word of God. There can be no revival. They returned to the land. They were revived in their hearts. And there was a remnant that stayed. In America today, we're a peculiar people. We may face a persecution. There may come a rise in this nation against Christians. You may have to see where you stand. I wouldn't be so presumptuous to say that I would, but that young lady at Columbine, and that person said, if you'll deny God, I won't shoot you. She said, I won't do it, and he shot her right in the head. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? D.L. Moody was in a hospital room where one of his dear saints was dying, and had a parishioner with him, and the lady drew her last breath. She said, Oh, glory. And they were both taken back, and she took her last breath. And on the way out of the hospital into the parking lot, the man looked at him and he said, Mr. Moody, do you have that kind of faith? He said, No, but I pray that God will give it to me when it's my time. We can't be presumptuous to think that we can have something that only God can give. We can only yield to the living God that we can depend on Him for our next breath. Do you know that's where it's coming from? The next breath you take is coming from God. The ability to eat your food and to go to work and work with your hands and labor. Let us rejoice in the bounty of God and the goodness and the mercy that He's bestowed into our lives. And let's not waste this time that God has given us. Let's do something extraordinary for God. All we got to do is believe God and follow His command and love one another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. It pierces our heart. It causes us to see. Thank You for the Old Testament. Thank You for the promise of a kingdom to come where You'll reign forever. In Luke 1:31 through 33, You said that You'll sit upon the throne of Your father David and Your kingdom shall have no end. And God, we thank You that You've given us that promise, that we have the presence of this time right now to be established in Your goodwill, to do Your work, to love one another, and to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, who came under the law and lived under the law and lived a perfect life and shed His blood and He died. He suffered, He bled, and He died for the consequence of sin, who knew no sin, who became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of You, Father. And we're thankful that You have given us this promise and this truth, and that You've revealed it to our hearts, who we never sought after. We never looked for You. We were running into our sin, dead in our trespasses, and You quickened us and made us alive, caused us to see and fall on our face and called out to You. And You raised us up, established us in our going and our coming in the affairs of man. Give us this opportunity, Lord, to plead with one another, to be diligent, to be sober-minded, to know that this is only the time we have, that we make the most of that. You tell us in Colossians 4, redeeming the times. God, help us to be students of Your word. God, and not just for the sake of knowing what color a robe was or how many people were standing there, but for it's a love story that You gave us, that it, through the Holy Spirit, it becomes a living word, and it becomes so vibrant that the lost can see the Shekinah power of Your glory, that presence like it did in Moses. And he had to put the veil because it went away. God, give us Your strength to walk in You. God, we can only do what You allow us to do. We're thankful for this church, for our pastor, for the elders and the deacons, for the teachers, for every person that sits in this pew that serves and works and is partaking of the activities of the church that are active. Father, we thank You and we give You glory. Bless Your church in Jesus' name. Amen.